I want to speak, like I said, on the topic of prayer. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 11. And I am wanting to ask the question this morning, how much do you know about the person you are praying for? To whom are you praying? Praying to whom, I guess, is what I'm saying. And as we think about entering into the new year, and we look at the whole aspect of prayer, then when you pray, whether it is formally, when you pray in the morning or at the dinner table or at the breakfast table, what goes through your mind? Do you have a mental image of God? Do you have an image of a throne? Do you have no image in your mind and it's just words? What goes through your mind while you are praying? Who is it that you are praying for, to? I guess, like, what picture do you have? What are your expectations when you have said amen? So be it, Lord. What are your expectations? I'm reminded of a time probably just this past, about a year ago, or maybe not quite a year ago, when I was flat on my back with my back not working. I couldn't walk. I couldn't, it just seemed like there was something, incredible pain in my back, a pinched nerve that just wouldn't allow me. And that was one of the few Sundays that I missed. I couldn't even go to church and bring the sermon. And so they had their church service. And then after the church service, a number of folks from the church stopped by. And one of them was a little four-year-old girl, Tanya. And this little four-year-old girl came, knocked timidly at the door. They lived just two houses down. And she said, Martha, that she had come to pray for me. And she had come to pray for Pastor Peter. And so Martha said, well, you know, let's go into the bedroom and where he's lying and you can pray for him. And she said, no, that she would just sit down there and pray. So she sat down in the living room. And she prayed an incredible prayer. A lot of adult words that I think she had heard her parents pray. But then Martha said, you know what, Pastor Peter would really like to hear this prayer. And so she came and she stood beside me and I was lying in the bed. And she folded her hands and she closed her eyes and she prayed this incredible prayer that God would touch me and that he would touch me. And she knew the exact spot on my back, my lower back, that God would reach down his hand and touch my lower back and heal it. And then she said amen, and she skipped away to play. Monday morning, I was a little bit better, but I was just barely moving around. And she couldn't understand that. Because she had prayed that God would touch my back and it would be healed. And she came to our house fully expecting that I would come and play with her. What do you expect? How do you think God will respond when you pray? Do we have the faith of a child? And you know, throughout that week, as I got better and I started being around more, that little girl seemed to keep tabs on her prayer and how it was being answered in my life. What do we expect God to do when we pray? I'm thinking that maybe that it is connected to what do you know about the one you are praying to? What do you know about the one you are praying to? Who is he? Does he care about you? Does he care about what you're going through? Can he do something about what you are going through? And if he doesn't, do you allow him the sovereignty to choose what he's going to do about your circumstances? So this question, what do you know about the one you are praying to, really becomes it gets very important when we are praying. Because it has a lot to do with our expectations then in our prayers. Well, let's turn to Luke, and we see that Jesus had been teaching his disciples. He'd been teaching his disciples about prayer. And it's interesting because Jesus had been praying, it says in Luke, and as he comes back from praying, the disciples knew that he had been praying, and they say to him, "Teach us to pray like John taught his disciples." And so then Jesus gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And that's just before this in verse 5 where we want to begin. We see in verse 5 and 6 here that he talks about a need. Okay, let's just read this through this slowly. Luke chapter 11. Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.' Now we know that it is wrong to go to a friend's house without phoning and expect food," right? You know, in our day and age, we've got to phone. Well, they didn't have phones. And the interesting thing is, why at midnight? Did they have a late night lunch? Well, I remember when a family came to Owasis, July and into August, kind of the hot season, right? Driving an older motorhome that had no air conditioning. So I imagine that once you get south of the Canadian border, you would like air conditioning. But you know what this family did? They actually survived quite well. They drove at night. And that's what often happened in Palestine. The heat was so extreme during the day that it was not unusual to travel later in the evening and earlier in the morning, etc. And so for a friend to drop by at night to the people Jesus was talking to when he used this illustration, that was quite normal, that someone would drop by at midnight. And that's what this fellow had. He got some company. He had someone that dropped by at midnight. And not only did he drop by, but he had walked a long ways, and he was hungry. It was interesting that this friend goes to his friend, and he says what? He says, "Lend me 3 loaves of bread." Okay, lend tells me that he's going to repay. He's going to bring back fresh loaves of bread someday. But he has a need, and as he goes and expresses that need, he's very specific about that need. Martha and our kids would often do a puppet show on this passage of Scripture, and there he's demanding peanut butter and jelly and all the rest yet. But in the Scriptures, it doesn't say that. But he just needs 3 loaves of bread. But what's interesting is, as Jesus is using this example about prayer, it's specific. If he got 2 loaves of bread or if he got 4 loaves of bread, this man would notice and he would connect that to where his request was. Do you pray, "God bless Canada? God bless my family? God bless my church"? How are you going to know what God gives you? What if you were to try for this year to write down every prayer request that you make to God? Have 2 columns. This is my request. This is his answer. You know what's interesting is, if you're going to write down, do that type of an exercise, you have to write down something so that you can know whether God has answered you or how he answered you. That changes your praying. Many times we're so vague in our praying. "Father, heal the sick. We have this, we have that." But to be specific, I need 3 loaves of bread, and why do I need them? To be able to share with our Father, "Here is what I need, here's a need I have, and here is why I'm coming to you with this need." It says that, he says, "Lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine, whom I didn't expect, showed up at my door." There's a reason why I have this need in my life. And you express that reason to the Heavenly Father. And then you acknowledge like this guy did. He says, I have nothing. I have nothing to give him. Isn't that a neat picture? To come before God and to say, God, I need 3 loaves of bread because this happened in my life and I have nothing. I have nothing. If you don't help me out, then I have nothing. The friend would know. He would know exactly if his friend said, well, look, I only have 2 loaves of bread, or I have 1 loaf of bread. He would know that, right? And so it is with God. When we ask specific requests of Him, and I think sometimes it helps us to write things down, and then to see, how did God answer us? How did He answer us so that it fit into His will for my life? Did He get up and say, you know what? I will not only give you 3 loaves of bread, you don't need to repay me. I'm going to give you 2 more just in case another friend stops by tomorrow. I don't know. But to be able to see how our Father responds to the need that we have. See, He was clear on the reason. He was able to express that. Here's an interesting thing. When you look at Matthew chapter 6, and again, it's similar to this except in Matthew. Why do we need to express our needs to God? Why do we? John Fisher, he talks about little children coming to their parents. And this is what he says about himself when his children were smaller. He said, I had a bad habit. He said, when my children told me about something that they had learned for the first time, I often acted as if I knew that. Even worse, sometimes I told them how the same thing happened to me years ago. He says, in contrast, when his children would come to his wife and his wife would hear something new, then her mouth would drop open, her eyes would widen, as if she had never heard this kind of thing before. And you know, the kids' faces would brighten, and they would feel as if they had actually enlightened their mother. And he says this, I used to think that my wife was just acting, and sooner or later the kids would find out and feel lied to. But then I realized it wasn't an act at all. Though she may already have experienced what they were trying to tell her, she's never experienced it through them. Their personal revelations were entirely new. And he says it's the same with God. As all-knowing and sovereign as God is, I'm sure He's still eager to hear our prayers because He's never heard it quite the way we say it. We are all unique. We have our own signature attached to all we do and say. Our lives, our experiences, and our faith expressed to Him are never old to Him. God never says to us, I knew that. God is aware of our needs, and He wants us to share those needs. Make a request, He says, and leave it there. Secondly, if we go on to verses 7 through 9, we see that He says, He says to us, don't give up. The one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you that though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is a friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. You know what that word boldness or persistence means? That word is a word, it's a very strong word, and it has a sense of shamelessness in it. It is persisting in the face of all that seemed reasonable. It's refusing to take no for an answer. It's persistence. It's not babbling. It's not throwing a temper tantrum, throwing yourself down on the sidewalk and kicking and refusing to leave until you get something. And you say, well, how is it different? He refused to go until his friend gave it to him. He refused to go because he knew his friend. He refused to go and he kept asking based on the relationship he had with his friend. He didn't need lots of words. And if you look back there to Matthew chapter 6, you will see Jesus saying that it's not our many words. It's not about babbling. He says, and when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will heard because of their many words. He says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So don't worry in verse 31 and 32 of chapter 6, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Don't keep on babbling, thinking that because of our many words, God will listen. When we were ministering in Wynyard, a predominantly Catholic community, you kind of had to chuckle sometimes when the sins of certain people were talked about, and then the question would say, I wonder how many Hail Marys that guy's going to have to say. Or I wonder how many real times he or she is going to have to do the rosary to get that sin forgiven. We cannot earn the answers to our prayers. The answers to our prayers are not based on our good behavior. They're not based on whether you have been naughty or nice, whether God is going to give you something. They are based on his grace, his response to your need. There is no magic formula. There is no saying this or saying that or kneeling or... No. Simply, he says in verse 9, he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. If the man who went to his friend and got what he needed, not because of friendship, but because of his persistence, then how much more will not our Heavenly Father, who richly blesses all who call on him, give us what we need? If we know what it is to answer, to respond to a need, how much more won't our Heavenly Father? But when you think of persistence, and you think of coming before the Father in a persistent way, in a bold way, then what do you think about? Is it repetitive? And why? I like the way one commentator put it when he says persistence, being persistent in prayer is not for God that we are doing it, but for ourselves. Because it helps us to identify our need. It helps us to recognize how dependent we are on God. And it helps us to show him how intense, how serious we are about our prayer, about our need. If you have a need, isn't it true that the more serious the consequences of the need, or the more that need affects you, that kind of dictates how much prayer you put into it? It's interesting that we are a praying people, right? It has been noted that pretty well the entire world, even our atheists, pray. Because what happens when there's a tragedy? What happens when they're about to have an accident? Oh my God, right? Listen to their use of God or their use of Jesus. I mean, it's the wrong way to use it, but think of the context in which they will often say, oh my Lord. What is it? It is a prayer. But it is a prayer that they have no idea who they are praying it to, and they have no expected response in a general sense. Ask, seek, knock. What does he say? You will receive. You will receive. Verses 10 to 13. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks the door will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. What do those words mean? Why do you ask? Why do you ask? The word ask. Why do we ask? These three words have three ideas. Ask is you have a need or a want. Seek, you've lost something. Knock, you're serious. You want entry. Ask. We are spiritually needy people. Ever since the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden, we lost our God, we lost our paradise, we lost our soul. And here we are beggars. We have no spiritual good in ourselves, we have no sense of ever reaching eternity. We are destitute, and we are in need. We are a people in need. And you know, as much as we pray for the needs among us that are healing, that are safety, that are financial, those are not our greatest needs. The greatest needs that we have are the needs of the soul. The greatest needs that we have are spiritual needs. Who can give you these things? God. He's the one who we go to with our need, and we ask because we are looking for something. Seek. Who are we seeking? We've lost our God. We've lost paradise. We've lost our soul. There's a seeking that goes on in the soul of man. Jeremiah 29:13 says that you will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. To seek means to look for something that we have lost. And so Jesus said to them, he said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. You will find it first of all and above all for your soul. And then he says, knock. Be persistent. What are you going to lose? You have eternity to lose. Eternity is at stake here. Are you going to be serious about that? Are you going to get serious about that? Ask, seek, knock. You ask with confidence and humility. You seek with care. And applying yourself, being diligent about finding the answers. And you knock with seriousness and persistence. Jesus said, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit? Or as Matthew 7:11, there it says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good gifts to those who ask him? Our Heavenly Father has our best interests at heart. But if you don't believe that, then you will struggle with your prayer life. Because you will find that when you pray, you will not be specific because you're too afraid of how God is going to answer. You don't trust Him enough to give you the right answer. It's too scary. And so we leave the prayers more general. Do you know who you are praying to? Discover God. Discover who He is. If you discover who He is, then first of all and above all, your soul will be filled, will be satisfied. And you know, when your soul is satisfied, when spiritually you are full, then all the things, all the circumstances of life, regardless of what they are, they fall into a different perspective. They will fall into the perspective of your Heavenly Father and what He has for you. Well, how can I trust Him? There are many verses, but I would like for us to just look at two of them. 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. What's that weight on your heart? Way back in Sunday school, when the horse and buggy days weren't as far removed as what they are now, then our Sunday school teacher would, in teaching this verse, would use the illustration of a man walking down the road carrying a sack of potatoes, going to the market, to town. And along came a wagon pulled by horses, and the fellow stopped and said, "Hop on." He did. But he never put down his bag of potatoes, his sack of potatoes. And the farmer said, "You know, hey, why don't you just drop your sack of potatoes in the wagon here?" "Oh no, your horses, that's too heavy for them in the wagon. I have to carry them." And I often think about that when I get on a plane, when you get in, you know, God is carrying you with all of the weight that you're carrying on your shoulders. Why should you both carry it? This casts your anxieties. Is that idea of throwing a sack, like letting go of a sack that you are carrying and letting someone else take it? He cares for us. Nahum 1 verse 7. I didn't use the psalm. Nahum 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good." Okay, you have to believe that. You have to believe that the Lord is good, that He is a refuge in times of trouble. If the Lord would never allow you to have trouble, then why does He promise that He is a refuge? Ever thought about that? If the Christian life is all about wealth and prosperity and health, and that God guarantees that if you become a Christian, you pray and you will be healed, you pray and you give your tenth and you will receive more money back, you will never lose your job, your business will never fail. If God gave that, if that was His promise to you for your salvation, then why did He write about the times of trouble and about being a refuge in the time of trouble, about the waters not overwhelming us because He would be with us? When the fires, when you walk through the fire, they will not burn you, because I will go with you. There's something there, and it's hard to figure out. It's hard to understand. How should I be persistent in prayer when it seems like God is not answering? See, it comes back that the Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him. If God cares, if He is a refuge, if He is a fortress, a strong tower, if His grace is sufficient for us, if His power is made perfect in weakness, if He knows the very hairs of my head and that He counts them, if it says there too that God, that not one sparrow falls to the ground without God taking note of it. And then I come along and say, God, I can't trust you. Then I will struggle in bringing my need before Him without giving up, because I will receive. You have a need, spiritual, material, physical, whatever your need is, be specific as you come before God. And be persistent. Not throwing a temper tantrum. But I think of it much more of to people whose relationship is good, and who keep talking about it over and over and over again, with the full confidence that the one who is able to do it, who has all the resources to do it, will do it in His time and what is best for me. And I can trust Him. Just like a child trusts their parents who take care of them. How much more will your Father in heaven, your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, there are those many times in life where the needs are so overwhelming, and we feel that we have been persistent, but we feel that we are not receiving. I want to specifically pray for each of us in those areas of our lives, Lord, where we have given up or are tempted to give up in seeing You answer, in seeing You act in our lives. Show us who You are. Reveal to us those passages and scriptures. Guide us to those passages in scripture that tell us about Your care, about You being good, about You not never disappointing anyone. And Lord, make those passages, those promises real in our lives. Teach us to pray. Teach us to be persistent in our prayers. Teach us to ask, to seek, to knock, until we have You, sense You fully in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.